Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. We are going to continue in Pastor Greg Mott's book, Finding God's Will. And there are three presuppositions I just want to remind you of. You know, the title of the book is Finding God's Will. It's all based on the Bible. We've been in this for about 6 weeks now. We've got two or three more to go. If you haven't gotten your free copy of the book, be sure and check at the back and get that. But we're dealing on three presumptions in this whole series, and I just wanted to make those clear to you. Remember Bill Bright's little track, Four Spiritual Laws? How many of you remember that? That's back from several decades ago, but it had worldwide distribution, you know. Four Spiritual Laws. Law number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That was law number one. I've said that so many places and so many But that's presupposition number one, is that God really loves you. He has your best interest at heart. Oftentimes when we talk about Father God, a person's perception of Father is not all that positive. They didn't have a good experience growing up. And so they think of a father who's maybe trying to keep them in line or keep them from having fun. But that's not the case at all. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Number two presupposition, the thing that this is all based upon, is God wants you to know His will. Rick and I were talking about this at the table a little while ago, and he says, you know, I'm really seeking God's will. I'm going to church, reading the Bible, listening to friends, trying to figure out God's will. And I said, you know, Rick, He wants you to know His will more than you want to know His will. God's not out there hiding behind a bush. It's not like a mystery game show. God really wants you to know His will. And the third presupposition is that His will provides the best outcome for your life. Now, that's where I think we have problems sometimes. You know, we intellectually believe God loves us. We intellectually believe that He has a will that He wants us to know. But we're often divided in our emotional investment of whether that will is really the best for us. It's kind of, you remember the old Ford commercials, Ford has a better idea? Well, oftentimes we say, I know what it says in the Bible, but I think I have a better idea. And that's what it comes down to. So we start with presupposition number one, God loves you. And I will show you a little funny video called Check the Box.
Hey, babe, I'm going to pick up the girls.
All right, love you.
Said I love you.
Love you too.
You ever do that? You ever tell someone that you love them and you make sure that they say it back? I don't know what it is. I guess sometimes we just need to know where we stand with people. But hasn't it always been that way? I mean, think about it. When we were children, there was a 100% guaranteed reliable method that we used to find out whether or not someone liked us. I mean, it stood the test of time for centuries, and every kid on the planet knew it. You know what I'm talking about? The check the box note. And if you were smart, you would have your best friend to act as courier and then sit there in your seat and wait nervously for the response. Now I have a confession to make. Most children grow out of the check the box phase by middle school. But me, I gave my last check the box yes or no note when I was 27 years old. Now, before you judge me, just listen to my story. It was a Sunday morning, and there I was at church. While everyone else was singing, all I could do was think about the beautiful lady who was just sitting three seats down from me. I had known her for a few months, and we had talked, just how you doing and what's up, that kind of stuff. But I wanted more, and I just had to know if she felt the same way. So while everyone else was listening to the pastor, I sat there strategizing the best way to find out how she felt. And then it hit me. So I grabbed an offering envelope and one of those pencils that are only used in church and golf carts, and I wrote her the note. I folded the envelope and passed it. I was a nervous wreck. Never in the history of note passing had it taken so long for three people just to deliver a note. Stephanie opened it. She grinned and grabbed a pencil. And by the time I got her message back, my anxiety had taken a nosedive into clinical illness. And now, the moment of truth. So what did I do? I bought her something. And here we are 12 years later. I still have the note. I found it in a desk drawer just the other day. And it got me wondering, what does God think about me? I mean, let's be honest, on any given day, we are far less than likable. And wouldn't it be great on one of those days if we could just give a note like this to God, just to make sure that He likes us, that we're in His good graces? And then it hit me. He's already answered the question. He checked the box yes. How do I know this? It says it in His Word, His love letter to us. It says in Isaiah 49:16, it says that I have engraved your name on the palm of my hand. He checked yes. I mean, He was all in with His love. It was a definite yes. He even likes us, wants to have a relationship with us. So I don't know if you're ever going to get a love letter like this or if you see one in your near future. But this right here may be the greatest love letter that we could ever receive. He said yes.
All right, some of you, you've gotten your money's worth now. You came here, you're reminded that God loves you, you're good, tank's full, ready to go back, but you're going to get 20 more minutes, okay? So look at your listening guide that's there on the table. We're using various passages today. We're not going to just one scripture. And last week I talked about a harbor in Italy, narrow passage, getting to the harbor, dangerous shoals, and the harbor master had set up three navigational lights. And when the navigator on the ship coming into the channel could line those three lights up so it appeared as one light, they knew they were in the channel and they were on a safe course. I'm going to share with you three lights that you can use today, three harbor lights, if you will, that become navigational tools in this finding God's will. Number one is knowing God's Word. We have to realize that today God speaks to us through His Word. Pastor Greg Mott said in his book, Finding God's Will, those who know God's Word the best hear God's voice the most. All right? So we sometimes, we wish we could have this burning bush experience. We wish we could have the Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Voice comes out of heaven, you know. We wish we could have that. We've got something even better. We've got a book, 66 books, that are love letters from God. They are instructions in knowing His will. Notice in Exodus, this is not an exhaustive list, but in your listening guide, something like, then God spoke to Moses, or something very, very similar to that, we find it in Exodus chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 12, chapter, you know, it just goes on and on, 11, 12. And then in verse 43, he's at this like tent of meeting of God, and it says, then the Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Now that's metaphorical, because James says no one at any time has seen God, but you know, Jesus came as a human form representing God, and we see those kind of post-Christ experiences in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ appearances, those epiphanies, and here we have that in Exodus 33. The Lord spoke with Moses. Now, we would love to know that the Lord would just come down and sit down with us and say, okay, here is your will. Here's your five-year plan, PowerPoint presentation, Excel spreadsheet. This is everything you're going to do for the next 5 years. We would love that. But in fact, he says in His Word over and over again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's always going to be an element of faith involved. That faith is going to be based on the Bible. When we had the five-year interim at Houston's First, I was the interim pastor, spoke about once a month. And as a part of that, I was back in my youth, my prime at the time. And so other churches began to inquire, you know, would you like to be a pastor of another church? And I mean, there were some really, really nice churches. There was a church about 10 miles away from my son in Atlanta. There was another church next to my son who was in Dallas at the time. There were two or three churches in the Houston area, and hot tongs cannot pry their names out of my lips. But I mean, I sat down with their pastor search committees, and they said, we would like to pursue this. And so Bonnie, my wife, and I, we spent a lot of time just really praying. This is a kind of a seek God's will kind of thing, because it's not only going to affect the church that we would potentially go to, it would be a huge thing for Houston's First Baptist Church. I was kind of the last man standing at the time. And so we realized there were a lot of moving parts in this whole thing. And the word that came back to us through numerous references was stand fast. Stand fast. If you do a word search on that in Paul's letters, you're going to find out that Paul uses stand firm or stand fast multiple times in the New Testament. And it basically was kind of a military word. The Roman legions, you know, they fought in lines and columns, and as long as each man occupied his space, didn't retreat, didn't fall back, the person to his left, the person to his right, the soldiers would be protected. And the Roman army was virtually invincible. And so oftentimes, as Paul observed these Roman soldiers and knew how they prepared for warfare, he realized that a key part of their strategy was to not retreat, not bug out, not dodge, but stand firm in the place that you were given. That's not always the will that you have for everything, obviously. But in that moment, that five-year thing, that was clearly the word in the Bible that came back to Bonnie and me through our daily Bible reading. We were to stand fast. And having that word from God really directed us during that time when people would say, you idiot, what are you doing? You know, most new pastors that come in, they fire their staff. Get out while the getting's good, you know. I had people tell me that. I had people in the church, you know, say, last one out, turn out the lights. You know, you're riding a dead horse into the ground. I had all of this noise coming at me. Friends from out of state, you know, want to recommend me to different churches. But in that, I had a clear word from God's word about what I was to do. And that sustained me during those 40-plus months that we were without a pastor. Persevere. Stand fast. I submit to you that God has direction for you in His word. How important is His word? Next slide. There is a Museum of the Bible going in Washington, D.C. It'll open 1 year from right now, fall of 2017. I heard David Green of the Hobby Lobby family, that's a major sponsor of this, speak and show us a bunch of slides about it at an event I was at in D.C. It's going to be nearby the Smithsonian Complex, about four blocks from the U.S. Capitol. Museum of the Bible is going to be 430,000 square feet, six floors. Floor number one will be the introduction and the impact of the Bible upon literature, upon, you know, drama, upon culture, upon politics. I mean, you look at the writing of our U.S. Constitution and how much of that's based on the Bible, all that's going to be floor one. Floor one's the introduction, floor two is the impact of the Bible, floor three are the narratives of the Bible. You know, David and Goliath, all those stories, the flood. And there's going to be a recreation of the village of Nazareth, how they dressed, what they did, what it looked like on floor two, on floor three. On floor four is the history of the Bible. Fascinating how God has preserved it through history. Floor five is going to be a theater. And he gave us a kind of a virtual computer-generated look at what this theater is going to be. If you've been on some of those Disney rides where it's a, you know, more than one sense thing, the chair rocks, you get a mist in the face, all that kind of stuff. This is going to be drone footage of every place in D.C., or one of the programs is going to be drone footage of every place in D.C. where engraved on a public place is a scripture. And so you're going to be in this, and it's going to be like you're flying the drone, right? Your chair is going to rock. You're going to follow it. It's going to go to the Jefferson Memorial. It's going to go to the Washington. It's going to go to all these various places all over D.C. to show where the Bible is used in our public theater. And then floor six is really interesting. There are biblical gardens with plants from Israel and flowers from Israel. There's also a restaurant that will feature the taste of Israel. And so you can eat, you know, the things that the disciples, you know, I really want an order of locusts and wild honey. You know, that's going to be one of my first things. So I'm just kind of putting that in your mind that as you if your travel takes you to Washington, D.C., following the fall of 2017, you know, go to the Natural Museum of History, go to the you know, where Lincoln was shot, go to all those places, but be sure and remember the Museum of the Bible. David Green said this is not going to be an out-and-out gospel presentation. They're working with the Jewish rabbis. They're working with the Roman Catholic diocese. They're working with people who claim the Bible to be their guide. And it will be a kind of thing that it won't be overtly gospel presentation. It will be, look, here is a book that is unique. Here is a book that shaped world history. Here is a book that you cannot ignore. You need to pay attention to. I think it was Spurgeon who says, you don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible's like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. Just let the lion loose. And that's what the Museum of the Bible intends to do in Washington, D.C. Quotation from John Quincy Adams says this. Next slide. It's of the Bible, he said, it's an invaluable and inexhaustible mine of knowledge and virtue. Now, if you're serious about finding God's will, you need to have a regular program of Bible reading and Bible study. All right, so in his book, Pastor Greg said, if you don't have anything now and you want to start, here are some tips. Number one, pick a consistent place and time to read your Bible each day. You don't have to, like, read the whole Psalms in one day, but just have a plan. I have a recliner that I typically gravitate to watch ESPN and football games. So I strategically place a Bible in that recliner. So I are on the desk beside that recliner because I know I'm going to sit there and that Bible's going to be a reminder. Let's start the day with Bible reading. Let's start the day in God's Word. He says, begin with a short book. He said, I suggest Ephesians or Philippians. Many people suggest the book of Mark because it's such an action-oriented book. So many times in Mark, he went straight away. Or, you know, the very next thing, it's a moving kind of book. Use a version that you can easily understand. At our church, we use Holman Christian. New International is good. There are a lot of good versions that you can read. He said to read a chapter a day, working through an entire book of the Bible. Some people read a chapter. My wife, for instance, reads a chapter of the Old Testament, chapter of the New Testament, and a proverb every single day. And it's amazing. I mean, if you look in her Bible, she's a whole lot better at this than I am. Look in her Bible, and it's just they're underlined in different colors. And purple is for 2007, and yellow is 2008. And she underlines these verses that God speaks to her in that Bible. Sometimes my wife gets so excited, she'll text me at work and say, read this, read this, read this, you know, because those are her daily Bible readings. And God spoke on the same theme in a book in the Old Testament, a book in the New Testament, and in Proverbs. Number three, Pastor Greg said, read a chapter each day. Number four, when you finish reading a book, write the date next to that book in your Bible's table of contents and feel the victory. I've accomplished something. And then he says, rinse and repeat. You know, just continue to do that. If you miss a day, don't beat yourself up about it. Just pick it up the next day. But the problem, someone said, 7 days from the Bible makes one W-E-A-K. It's really true. The Bible is our sustenance. It's our daily bread, so to speak. And so have a regular time for getting into the Bible. I heard about a lady that had been absent from church, and her pastor, you know, made a pastoral call, kind of been missing you, and he didn't know her very well, and he says, ma'am, do you have a Bible? And she says, oh, of course I've got a Bible. And she yells back to her kid. She goes, honey, bring that old book that mommy loves to read all the time. And the little kid brought the JCPenney catalog. So, you know, the Bible is not difficult to understand. The Bible is not hard to read. The Bible is our sustenance. It's our daily bread. It's not rocket science, just, in the words of Nike, do it, read it. Then the next slide is a quotation from Ronald Reagan. He said, of the many influences that have shaped the United States, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. Now, I could fill up this whole time with quotations from leaders that speak to the Bible. But Pastor Greg said in page 153 of his book, Finding God's Will, he said, if you've been at it for a while, you've got the chapter a day, book of the Old Testament, book of the New Testament, same place, same time, got that daily Bible reading habit in mind, he has these suggestions. Number one, mix it up to keep things fresh. What books of the Bible have you not read? How's your Old Testament knowledge? He says, sometimes we can lock into our own system and favorites and lock down our hearts in the process. Try to do something challenging that you've not read before. Secondly, go outside to read and then just sit and listen for a few moments after you read. Change the location. You know, he said to have the same place every day, same time, but change the location. And change things up. He said, journal your thoughts about the passage and how you can apply it. William Taylor's on our staff. He's our missions director. If you go into his office, you can see like this whole bookshelf full of journals. He's really big into journaling. And every day he interacts with God's word and writes down in diary format what God's telling him that day. Number three, read a good bit more or less than you usually do. If you read a lot in one sitting, then ponder a verse or two one time. If you usually grab a verse or two on the run, sit down and read through a few chapters in a row. Pastor Greg said that in his daily Bible reading, he was in this chapter a day, and he had been doing this since breakaway days at Texas A&M. And he said, you know, for a month, I'm just gonna read a couple of verses and then just ponder on that, interact with that, and listen to the Lord and journal about that. So he said, change it up a little bit. And then this is going to offend some people, but he said, buy a new Bible. Buy a different version of the Bible. Here are the truths put in a different way. It's like a jewel, ladies, that you can turn it and you can catch different facets of it. It's an inexhaustible resource for you and me. Pastor Greg said, it was really interesting, when he came to be our pastor at the age of 34, one of the first things he did was take out the bookshelves in his office. And I said, what's that about? And he said, well, he said, I'm in the digital age. I can put all my books on one, DVD. I can contain a lot of books. I don't need all these bookshelves. But he has evolved over the years, and now he's one of the biggest proponents of books, and he's had to put some bookshelves back in because he's always forever recommending books to the staff, recommending books to the church, telling people that they need to read books. And so he's got lots of books now and has written four of his own, but he said, unlike any other book in my library, I don't own the Bible. It owns me. And so don't just read it like literature. It is your GPS for life. It is your directional finding system. It is the thing that keeps you on course and keeps you on track. However, following a GPS blindly can get you in trouble. And I've had people that only use the one beacon of the Bible. And it's like, this is what the Bible said. One guy, his plan was to just flip it open, read a verse, flip it open, read a verse. And I mean, you know, what happens when you read, Judas went and hanged himself? Flip it open, go thou and do likewise. I mean, you know, you cannot follow it blindly out of the context of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I Googled the phrase, following GPS blindly. And there was an interesting article of 9 catastrophes that happened. Generally, it ended up with the car being undrivable in a tow truck. One lady, I mean, this is like listening to the GPS in your car without paying attention to what you're doing. One guy almost drove off a cliff. Another lady went down a boat ramp into a lake. Two tourists didn't realize there was a ferry connection to the island, and they tried to drive across to the island. I mean, you know, on and on and on it goes. One guy didn't realize that the map was inaccurate. He drove through up a driveway and into someone's garage with the door down. I mean, you know, following GPS blindly can get you in a lot of trouble. And following the Bible without any input from anyone else and just saying, the Bible told me to do this, can get you in trouble. So that's one beacon, the Bible. It's the foundational beacon, but there are two others. The second one is listening to God's Spirit. For John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak on his own, he'll speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. Donald G., author and pastor, he said, all word, no spirit means dry up. Think about that for a second. If all you do is read the Bible as a book of rules, if all you do is read it as history, there's no Holy Spirit interaction, there's no real life context to it, it's just a book, a dry, dusty book of rules. He says, all word, no spirit equals dry up. All spirit, no word equals blow up. So if you don't use the Bible as your guide, as your principles, if you just say, well, the Spirit told me to do this, blow up. But a proper balance, he said, of the Word and the Spirit means grow up. Let me give you some points about the Holy Spirit and His work in your life. Number one, He lives in believers. He's not just this mystical influence. It's not the force will be with you. The Holy Spirit is God in you. He indwells you. That's a promise from His Word. My son in Hong Kong talks a lot about abiding in the Spirit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. So he said, you know, the whole thing is not just reading the Bible, but interacting with the Spirit, communing with God, realizing He abides in you, but you have to abide in Him. Every action, every decision is, you know, what would Jesus do, literally. And so abiding in Him is a really important concept in this overall finding God's will. He was talking to an older guy in Hong Kong, not of our ethnicity, and he was talking to him about the abiding, and the guy was skeptical, and 6 months later, he comes back to Tyler, and he said, you know, I didn't much like that. I'm a real clear-cut rules guy, and this whole thing of abiding in the Spirit, he said, I didn't like that at first. And Tyler said, what do you think now? He said, I think you're right. And Tyler said, what's the difference? He said, well, it was obvious. I wasn't abiding in the Spirit. I had just set up a set of rules around my life, but I was not really communing with God's Holy Spirit. So number one, He lives in you. He abides in you. The second thing is that the Holy Spirit's guidance is never going to contradict the Bible. Don't say, I know what the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit told me something different. It's not going to happen. You've got one God, and God speaks through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit. Those are not going to contradict each other. And then, as Pastor Greg says in the book, it's not just a one-shot flash of emotion that, oh, I think the Holy Spirit told me to do this. It's an abiding, what he called a holy echo, that as you interact with the Bible, as you're seeking God's will, as you're asking, what should I do about this decision, you will get this holy echo, this feeling within you that will confirm one course or another. Parts of that involve arriving really at a peace with God. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's months of struggle to arrive at a decision. Sometimes it requires prayer and fasting. Again, my son in Hong Kong has really been challenged by the Chinese Christians to take seriously the concept of fasting, giving up. You know, and there are all kinds of fasts, and that's another talk. But giving up something that appeals to the flesh for a time in order to concentrate more on God's Word, the Spirit, and that communion. Enlisting others to pray with you. Now, don't make this just a form of gossip, but, I mean, if you've got a real prayer concern, don't keep it to yourself. Get some people that you know that can pray with you and lift you up. I remember our former chairman of our EE board, he's gone on to heaven now, worked for Billy Graham for 46 years. And he shared a story one time about Billy Graham as a young minister. The big debate then is whether you could accept the Bible as God's word, infallible, unchangeable, or whether it was, you know, just another book. And Billy Graham went out, and I think the college out in California has kind of memorialized this stump or this tree or rock. Maybe it was a rock. But he kind of went out in the woods on his knees and stayed there all night long praying. He had been struggling with this for months, but he says, God, I've got to have an answer. I cannot go on with my ministry. And he felt like that night, God confirmed to him, this is my word and I want you to preach it. And that became Billy Graham's marching orders for the next 40 plus years. So seeking the Holy Spirit is not an instantaneous thing, and it's not going to contradict the Bible. The third beacon, if you will, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the third is seeking wise counsel. George Washington says it's better to be alone than in bad company. I think social media is certainly a testimony to that. But Pastor Greg in his book said, but 'tis better to be in good company than to be alone. Be careful about people who claim to know God's will for you. I get this a lot in ministry where someone comes up to me and says, God's given me a word of knowledge for you. God's given me a direction for you. I've got this prophetic word for you. It happens more than I'd like to say. And typically my reaction is, I appreciate you sharing with me. I appreciate your sensitivity. And I'm going to ask God to confirm that in my own life. If God can speak to you about me, He can speak to me about me. And so just be careful about people who want to impose their version of God's will upon your life. Seeking wise counsel. Pastor Greg talks about having a wisdom circle. In other words, not just shopping advice around every time you need to make a decision, but having three or four close, trusted, godly Christians that you really look up to, and you can go to them for prayer support and for wise counsel. A proverb says, plans fail when there's no counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Now, I'm not talking about a focus group. I'm talking about trusted Christians who will pray with you through an issue. That's the third beacon. Those three things need to line up. And realize that finding God's will is not a zero-sum game. It's not a matter of, I'm going to have to give up something in order to get something. It's always going to end up with a total of zero. C.S. Lewis said, put first things first, and the second will follow. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you'll have to give up a bunch of stuff. No. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if you look back in context, he was talking about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, very practical things. But C.S. Lewis says, put first things first, and the second will follow. But if you put second things first, you'll lose both the first and the second. Three beacons: God's Word, the Holy Spirit within you, and seeking wise counsel. Make sure those line up on major decisions, and you'll seldom go astray. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace to us. Father, that you wrote a love letter to us. You checked the box. Yes, you not only like us, you love us. And you want us to know your will and your will's best for us. Help us to live in the light of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless.